Well, good morning. We're glad to see you today. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, a special welcome to you as well. And we are in the second part of a series entitled Jesus, the Giant Slayer. Now, last week we began this series by looking at the children of Israel who were fresh out of Egypt, standing on the border of the Promised Land. The land that God had promised to give them. And they were ready to go in. They sent spies into the land. And the spies came back and reported that there were giants in that land. And in fact, the sight unnerved them so much that they reported this. They said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. In other words, they were feeling, you know, inadequate for the case. Now, Nephilim, if you don't know this, Nephilim is described in Genesis chapter 6 as being men, heroes of old, men of renown. In other words, these people had a reputation. Now, that word Nephilim comes from a Hebrew word that means simply to fall. And there are different discussions about what that actually means, whether they're fallen angels who were on earth. I happen to hold that particular view for various reasons supported by Scripture. But what the Nephilim did is they would fall on their victims suddenly and mercilessly. They were ruthless to the people they came in contact with. And now what the spies are reporting to these people cannot be the same as the Nephilim described in Genesis 6. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's very simple. Genesis 7 tells us there was a universal flood that destroyed everybody but Noah and his family. So this group of Nephilim, whoever they were, cannot be the same group that these spies are describing, because they would have been eradicated in the flood. So when the spies report that we saw Nephilim there, what they're saying actually, you know, probably is not fully true. Basically, they're given kind of an exaggeration. They're kind of going back to their history and saying, you know, these heroes of old, these men of renown, they're still alive, and we saw them. So it could be that, or it could be that Nephilim became a generic word simply to mean giant. Some people think that that's the case as well. What we know for certain is that these Nephilim in numbers are not the same Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6. So just keep that in mind, because, again, of the universal flood that came upon the earth. Now, the only exception to that is in Genesis chapter 6, he makes this comment, the Nephilim were on earth in those days and also afterwards. So whatever you decide on this subject, the point is still made. These men were being intimidated by some huge people that they saw and they encountered. Now, our giants, we talked about this last week, our giants may not be physical giants, but our giants nonetheless are just as intimidating and debilitating as the giants that the children of Israel face. And they can keep us from fully experiencing the promises that God has for us if we let them. If we believe some lies. Now, last week we concluded by asking, are we going to focus on our giants, or are we going to focus on God? Are we going to focus on our giants, large and looming and terrifying and powerful, or do we choose to focus on a God who is all powerful? And here's what you need to know this week and in weeks to come. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, now if you haven't done this yet, you need to do this. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your job, Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your giant is already dead. You may not just know it yet. You haven't appropriated the truth that God has given you. So this is going to get a little bit creepy for some of you people right now, okay, because it's kind of creepy for me too. But let me illustrate it the best I can. I hate snakes. I don't want them around me, and I don't want to be around them. But you need to know this. According to Georgia Department of Natural Resources, it is illegal for you to kill harmless snakes. You can't do it. If you do it, you could face a big fine. Now, most of us, you know, we think the only good snake's a dead snake. That's not true. Okay? And I'm not one who believes that. And by the way, so you can't kill a harmless snake. A poisonous snake, however, that's a different story. The Department of Natural Resources will tell you the best thing to do with a poisonous snake, leave it alone. Get away from it as far as you can. If that poisonous snake is a danger to you, or to your pets, or to your children, then you can legally kill that poisonous snake. But again, the best thing to do is to leave them alone. Now, unfortunately, where we live, we have a number of copperheads in our neighborhood, and we've had to kill a number of copperheads on the top of our driveway. One of the ways that Colin did it, I was recovering from surgery, and there was one sitting on the top of our driveway waiting for Myra to come out, because snakes like Myra for some reason. And he was waiting until Colin went out with a hoe and smacked off that copperhead's head. Now, you need to know that you can cut off the head of a poisonous snake. And this is not myth. You can cut off the head of a poisonous snake and they will still bite you. A poisonous snake, being a cold-blooded animal, can live up to an hour and actively strike you. Up to 6 hours, it could still bite you if you step on it and self-inject yourself with the poison. A dead venomous snake is not necessarily a safe venomous snake. It's dead, but it's still deadly. Now, the reason I mention this, it's an analogy for you. Satan, and for that matter, all of your giants, whatever they may be, was and were defeated at the cross of Calvary. They are dead. The battle is over. The victory has been won. And all of that is past tense. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the grave has rendered Satan and your giants and your sin powerless over you. Satan is dead, but he's still deadly. And if you get close enough, he can still inject you with his poison and cause you serious harm. He can. Because we're not in heaven yet. And we have to remember that even though we have a defeated enemy, that defeated enemy who can't touch our souls still seeks to destroy our lives and our witness. And in desperation, he is going to lash out and poison us any way he can. But with the song we sang earlier, he's going to do it with his lies because he cannot tell the truth. What you need to know is the battle is over. The victory is won. But if we listen to his lies, or if we follow his evil schemes, or if we mess in any way with his practices that he lays claim to, we will self-inflict his poison in our lives. And that poison will diminish our hope and weaken the abundant reality that Christ has for us. We said this last week, very important. Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's his promise. That's his promise. And anything less than total freedom, if you're a Christian, anything less than total freedom in your life is a result of the poison of the enemy of your souls. It is. Anything that keeps us standing on the border of God's promises are the lies we choose to believe. They're giants. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. We can't fight them. They'll devour us. Now, I promise you, in future messages, we are going to deal with some specific giants, and we're going to learn how to defeat some of those specific giants. But today, what we need to do is, last week we introduced this series. Today, I want to build the foundation that we need in order to move forward in defeating the giants we face. So for those of us today who stand on the border, longing for the victory that God promised us, here's what he says. We're in Romans chapter 6, if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. You can look up here because I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Or if you have your Bible, look in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. If you'd like to follow that way, you know, to check it out. And I encourage you to check it out. Follow along that way. And if you don't have a Bible in modern English, we encourage you to take that Bible as our gift to you, because we want you to have. We believe that this is more than just a human book. We believe it's the Word of God, and we want you to have it. Okay? So here's what it says. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, just so that you know, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. It is simply a symbol of identification. When we are baptized, we identify ourselves publicly with Christ. Think of it this way. This ring on my finger, what does that mean? Is that my marriage? No. It is only a symbol. It's a symbol that tells the world I belong to somebody else. You can't have me. I belong to somebody else. And baptism is a symbol that you belong to somebody else. You have died to self, and you are alive in Christ. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, so there's a purpose in this, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live the same old life. Doesn't say that, does it? It says we too may live a new life. He wants us to live in victory and power. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Sin has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. It is all past tense. Your giants have been defeated. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And what he means by that is if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to sin and when it comes to Satan and when it comes to the power of all of those things over you, you are considered dead. It can't touch you. And if we died with Christ, we believe also we will live with him. For we know that since Jesus was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Now think about this for a minute. The biggest giant any of us faces is fear of death, isn't it? Death is the biggest giant all of us face. Death has been defeated. What are you afraid of? Been defeated. And it no longer has mastery over Christ because he rose from the dead, and it no longer has mastery over those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you know, whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and find out what it's there for. Okay, and it always points back to something. Therefore, in light of this truth that he has just given us, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Now, I don't know about you, but this is what I don't like about myself. Because I know that I'm free from sin, what I know about myself is when I sin, and I do, I'm a pastor, but, you know, let's be real. When I sin, it's not because I couldn't help myself. It's because I looked at my Savior, and I looked at that sin, and I said, I love that sin more than I love my Savior at this point. I'm going to do it. It's always a choice. Don't use the excuse, oh, I'm just human. It just kind of caught me off guard. No. Let's be honest about it. You don't have to obey sin anymore. Why? Because Jesus has already defeated it. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have already defeated it. Past tense. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him. You don't have to let giants control your life. Offer every part, right, of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And just to drive home the point, he says this, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So what does all of this mean? It means this, Jesus died once for all time and for everything, period. The work of defeating hell and Satan and sin and the giants you face is finished. It's done. Completed. What this means in light of our series is your giants, whether you realize it or not, your giants have already fallen. They are dead. Defeated. Gone. And the reason Jesus came to this earth was to crush the power of sin and Satan and death itself. That work is finished. Satan's power was broken on the cross. But here is the paradox. Satan can still harm us. If you get too close to him, If you step on his fangs, if you believe his lies, you are going to feel the sting of his poisonous words and his poisonous ways. And it will poison your heart and your life and rob you of victory. You know, this is a big part of the tension of living as a follower of Jesus Christ today, because we live in that great expanse of time between two awesome points in history: the cross and the second coming of Christ. In this period of time that we live, sin has been and remains defeated, but it is still dangerous. Peter describes the period we live in this way. He says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, come on, all of us know people who love Jesus. They believe Jesus. They desire to follow Jesus with every fiber of their being. They worship him. You know, they come to church and they sing the song. They get all involved in it. They worship him. They praise him. They pray to him. And all the while, they're accommodating giants in their own life. They're holding on. They stand on the border of the promises of God, but they can never seem to get over that border because they can't. They won't. They're giants. They're bigger. We've tried to deal with them. I can't deal with them. We're going to talk about this in the future, so kind of hang with me on this. God has given us marvelous instruments to help us deal with some of these giants, and we're going to look at that starting next week when we're going to start, go back to KP's message, and we're going to talk about the giant of fear and anxiety that many of us are struggling with. But your giant torments you, and it taunts you, challenges the power of the God you serve. He can do that with other people, but he can't do that in your life. He's not powerful enough. And even though the evil power that fueled this giant has long been crushed, we still don't watch out for the snakehead. And trying to get too close, we got bit. And the fangs shot venom into our feet, and now we're struggling, self-envenomated. Most of us who claim to know Jesus think, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Most of us who claim to know Jesus think that this struggle is the norm. It is not. It is not. The norm is victory. The norm is power. The norm is the giant has fallen. Not will fall, has fallen. That's what Romans 6 is all about. For sin shall no longer be your master. The giant has fallen because you are not under the law, but under grace. You need to know this. Failure is not the final word. Failure is not the final word. Victory is the final word. And when we function under the law, what we do is we're functioning in a way that believes that we can conquer this giant. It's up to us. God's given us the response. This is my job to go in and do this. You know, I think a great example of this comes from the pen of a lady by the name of Lauren Chandler, the wife of Matt Chandler, who's the lead pastor of Village Church in Dallas, Texas. And Lauren writes these words. Some of you might be able to identify them. 3 years ago into Matt's, 3 years ago into Matt's position as pastor of Village Church, I entered a 12-step program. Now let me quell the questions. I didn't work the steps because Matt became a pastor. I needed to recover from the addiction of being a good girl and performing my way into God's graces. I said with my lips that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And even though I believe this, I even thought I believed this, but in my heart of hearts, I functioned as if it all depended on me. Sound familiar? I would venture to guess that most of us who claim to God's grace try to function the same way. We're claiming grace, we're trying to live by the law. We claim to be under grace, but we're trying to achieve right standing by following rules and regulations and laws, and maybe even Old Testament laws. We're trying to gain right standing through these things, through traditions, through expectations. I expect, you know, people expect me to be a good little boy or a good little girl, and so, you know, I'm trying, Pastor, I'm trying. And you need to know this. The law is never going to bring you freedom. It is only going to enslave you. The law is never going to bring you freedom. It only brings bondage. And the fangs of Satan seek deep into our heart and poison our lives and rob us of the freedom and destroys the victory we have in Jesus when we function under law. The Christian life is not what you do for Jesus. The Christian life is what he has done for you. You see, the word grace that we talk about, grace simply means unmerited favor. And when we realize that, that means you don't deserve it because it's unmerited. And you can't earn it. You can't. As long as you try on your own strength to do this, your giant will defeat you. Long as you try to gather those stones and go after Goliath or go into the promised land like the Hebrew children did last week on their own after they were told, okay, you know, I'm giving you what you want. You don't want to go into land. You're afraid to face those giants. You're not going to have to face those giants. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to receive the promises that way. As long as you try to do it on your own strength, you are going to be defeated every single time. What we need, even we Christians, we need to once again put our faith in a sufficient Savior. That means he's enough. He's all I need. That's it. And we need to stop talking about, you know, I believe in salvation by grace through faith alone while we're living under the law. And we need to start living under the grace we proclaim. You know, we believe that Jesus sanctifies us, which simply means that he's in the process of making those who know him just like Jesus. That's the goal. The goal is for you and me to become just like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. We believe that Jesus sanctifies us when we come to him by faith. We believe that he transforms our life by his power. But then we make the mistake of trying to function as if somehow it all depends on us. It doesn't. Let it go. Let me make this plain. Jesus is the giant slayer, not you. In the story of David and Goliath, David didn't slay the giant. Jesus slayed the giant. David's just the instrument. Jesus is the giant slayer, not you. And if you truly want to change, and if you truly want to be free from the giants in your life, you have to start by recognizing the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That means simply this: you have to recognize that He's enough. He's enough. All that we need. It's not Jesus plus what I do for Him. It's not, you know, Jesus plus my battle. It's Jesus alone. He is the one who fights our battle. And yes, we have some responsibility in this. You know what our responsibility is? The brother of Jesus tells us what it is. Submit yourselves then to God. That's it. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stop playing with the dead snakehead. Start listening to God. As a matter of fact, he tells us this is how you do it. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Stop playing with the dead snake. Stop trying to see how close you can get before you get bit. Have a change of mind and a change of heart and stop trying to claim grace while living like it all somehow depends on you. Imagine, this is another good illustration. Imagine if the world's richest person decided to give you $1 billion. I mean, how would that make you feel? Richest person comes up, gives you $1 billion, you know? Probably feel like all of those students from Morehouse that got their debts paid. You know, but this billionaire, he's going to give you $1 billion. And I mean, you would be so excited, wouldn't you? I mean, there'd be so much you could do with that. You could help so many people. Man, I could help this person. I could help this person pay off these debts. It would be so freeing, so available, you know, and I could get some stuff that I really wanted. I mean, I'd never have to worry about anything again. But suppose the person who gave you that check for $1 billion, you decided, oh, I'm just going to keep that in my pocket. I'm going to hold on to that. And you walked around with it in your pocket. Would it do you any good? I mean, theoretically, you'd be rich. Practically, you would be $1 billion poorer because you never cashed the check. When we follow Jesus, we get a check. We need to cash that check. And you know what cashing that check looks like? Well, Peter tells us, his divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us everything we need. Those of us who know Christ, God has given us everything that we need for our spiritual life, for success. He's given us all joy. He's given us all value. He's given us all purpose. He's given us all hope. He's given us all comfort. He's given us the power that we need to conquer every giant we face in life. Our task is to cash that check. To accept what he has given us fully. And to remind us of that, we practice communion on the first Sunday of every month here at Gateway. And I want to encourage you this morning to look at communion a little bit different. Let's realize that these elements that we're about to take, and you don't have to be a member here to partake the elements. You do have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that commitment, I encourage you to do that and then join us in this Feast of Freedom, because that's what it is. These elements remind us, once we receive them, we have everything that we need to live for him. We have it. It's a done deal. Let's trade the law that we live for the grace that we say we believe in. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It's not what you do for Christ that brings you the hope of glory. It's not Christ plus something. It is Christ plus nothing. The power to change, the power to defeat sin in your life, the power to defeat Satan in your life, the power to defeat any giant you face in your life is Jesus. Jesus. Let's stop trying to earn God's favor by keeping the law or our laws or our rules and traditions. Don't handle this. Don't touch that. It makes a lot of sense. And let's realize and then lean into His matchless, unfathomable grace. Let's cash the check and move forward in victory. And why can we cash the check? Because He's provided it all. He's provided it all. Let me pray for us. Lord, our problem is it's so simple. We make it so difficult. We can't believe it can be that simple. And sometimes we stand on the border of our victories, afraid to even try. Because of a history, these are men of renown. They have a reputation. I've tried. Maybe it's time to stop trying and let go and let You give us the power to do that, to recognize that You are the giant slayer, not us. You are the one who gives us victory. And if we will simply march in step with You and submit ourselves to You, we will find that victory. And we do that not because we're trying to earn Your favor. We do that because Your favor has been lavishly given for us. You were broken and Your blood was spilled once for all time. You don't need to keep going back to the cross so that we can have victory. You've already given us the victory. Help us to come to the place where we recognize that our responsibility is to die to self so that we can live for You. Give us the wisdom that we need to know of how to apply this to our own personal hearts and lives. And give us the courage and power to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.